The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Today, we are continuing our study through the minor prophets. If you don't know what the minor prophets are, they're not minor, they're just smaller. That's why they call them minor. I'm not sure why. I wasn't in the naming ceremony, so that's why it's there. So the minor prophets, and Micah is where we're going to be today. And Micah is the last, I think, the last great prophet of the 8th century BC. That's before Christ, the century which gave us Amos, which gave us Hosea, which gave us Isaiah. It gives all these different ones. So Micah is a pretty amazing prophet. His father, or his daddy's name, wasn't recorded. And so a lot of people think he was from a peasant family. Some people think that he came from low means. They don't know where he comes from. And it's odd in Hebrew scripture not to have the father actually recorded. So it was very odd of him. And he was from a small town in the lowlands of Jerusalem off the Mediterranean called Moresheth, which is just a fun name to say. And this village was actually very fertile, to this day, a very fertile place of land, with vineyards and olive orchards, and it's actually been under constant threats from the Philistines that lived nearby. They're around the corner. Micah understood the ramifications of country life. He understood the ramifications of the decisions made in his country life by people that are made hundreds of miles away in the capital. Micah was a prophet sent to his own people, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. Not the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah had gone through really some disastrous reigns. I've had the pleasure of reading the Bible with my kids, and as we get through the Chronicles and the Kings, you find king after king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He reigned for 30 years, and then somebody shanked him. And then the next guy, he did evil. It was over and over. And Judah went through the exact same thing, where they had gone through the disastrous reign of Ahaz, who honestly, he was just a vassal to the Assyrians at the time. And he desecrated the temple of God in Jerusalem. And he engaged in child sacrifice to the Assyrian gods. So really, he was just a governor to them. Micah was prophesying in the reign of Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. That's where he's actually prophesying. And Hezekiah actually was a good man. If you go back and read, he's one of those breaks where it's like he's evil, evil, evil. And then you got a really good one out of nowhere. It's like he was a good one. He kind of read the Bible, said, oh, crud, we're supposed to be doing something. And then he goes back and does it, right? So Hezekiah is a good one. But here's the thing. Hezekiah still wondered about his daddy's alliances with the Assyrians and the Egyptians. He was still trying to figure out, like, where does this all work? And Micah had witnessed the fall of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had fallen, and he watched it happen from his countryside home. And he didn't want to see the same thing happen in Judah. He wanted to make sure everything was right where it's supposed to be. So he left his little village for the city to speak to the people, to speak to those close to his land. Now, the book of Micah contains some important passages. You see, it's Micah that prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It's Micah that we find the famous statement that what does the Lord require of you? To seek justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6 and 8. Over and over, people love to quote Micah, but we just don't know much about this book. Here's the thing. Through Micah, you get this sense, as is most of the prophets, that Micah had a great concern for the moral lives that you and I live. That's what he cares about, the moral life that you and I live. And this becomes quite clear as you read the book. So I don't have any points today. I do have one soul tattoo. I want you to put it in your head. I want you to keep it there, because I think if you go back, and I'm going to challenge you this afternoon to read this whole book, to sit down, it's 7 chapters, it doesn't take long. It'll take you an hour at most to read it. But if you were to read this whole thing one sitting, I think you'll come up with this statement, which is this: God's judgments are always tempered with his mercy. Amen. God's judgments are always tempered with mercy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that your judgment is always tempered with mercy, and that you send people like Micah to speak truth to us, even when we're in the middle of forgetting ourselves. Whether we're good or bad, Father, I just ask that you give us clarity, that we listen to the voice of those that would speak from the wilderness. Thank you for the prophet Micah. Thank you for men like him that were faithful to you, though it was hard. Give us ears to hear. Give us a willingness to follow after we hear. For we submit fully to you, Jesus. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray. All God's saints will say, amen. Amen. So I like Micah for many reasons. One of the reasons I like Micah is he's a little bit pessimistic. He is, which I know you're like, Pastor, he's a little bit pessimistic. He's got a pessimistic spirit about him. And it becomes clear as you read the book. The more you read it, you're kind of like, I get it. Because Micah doesn't see a lot of hope here. And as in most of the prophets, even the Apostle Paul, there's a list of the sins of the people. And as he reads the sins of the people, he's just kind of like, I don't know what we're doing here. There's a great vision of darkness in the land. A great sense of country without any sense of where it's going morally. I get that. I watch the news. And so the more I watch the news, the more I'm kind of like, where are we? What is going on? How are we getting here? Matter of fact, he says this in Micah 7 and 2. He says this, what misery is mine? I am like one who gathers the summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard, and there's no cluster of grapes to eat, no early figs I can crave. The godly have been swept from the land, not an upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. He's a touch pessimistic. He's seen there. He's there. He's hurting. He grasps the human condition without God. That's what he does. He sees people acting without God, says, I get the human condition. It's not good. And he says, I'm looking for good people, people that will please God, and he finds none. And it's reminiscent of this Greek philosopher I read years ago called Diognoses, and who walked the streets with a lantern looking for an honest man. He just walked around with the lantern saying, I need an honest man. And the more he walked the streets, the less he found. Micah shows his great distrust for his fellow men and women at the most basic of levels. But Micah does not simply, he does not remain at a basic description. He details the sins of his people. He very much details the sins of his people. He details the selfishness that leads to oppression. He details the religious failures of the prophets and priests. He details the violence that had become all too common in his world. Families in disarray, communities in troubles, institutions that are supposed to hold the nation together simply flying apart. This should all sound familiar. The more I read Micah, the more I started looking at the United States going, woo, we're in trouble. Man, we need a Micah. Because there's institutions that are supposed to be holding us together that are flying apart, that aren't doing what's right. There are families in disarray. There's selfishness that lead to oppression because it's all about me and it's not about you. You see, nothing is as it should be if we're functioning the way we should be. Nothing is God meant it to be if we're functioning the way it should be. You see, when judges can't be trusted, when your neighbors should not be trusted, you can't confide in friends or even your wife. That's where Micah found himself. When sons are against fathers, when daughters are against mothers, if there's no longer any respect for the earthly authority, then how can there be respect for divine authority? This is what Micah's asking. He's trying to figure this out with you. And he's trying to say, hey, listen, there's a problem here. This is where he gets his pessimism. When he looks at society, he gets his pessimism. In reading throughout Micah, you get a sense of the land of Judah sees itself on the right path. Even though it's doing all of this stuff, it sees itself on the exact right path where it's supposed to be. And that culture of the time sees itself moving towards great progress. So Micah had to face enemies. He had to face his own friends as enemies. People that criticized him for his preaching. Micah 2 and 6, here's a direct confrontation right here. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach such things. They literally tell, go to Micah. You shouldn't preach. You're a country bumpkin. Who are you? You're nobody. You shouldn't preach these things. And Micah's message went against the grain. Micah's message was one that was too difficult to hear for some people. Micah knows who the perfect preacher for his age was. He says this in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, if someone were to go about uttering empty falsehoods, saying, I'll preach to you of wine and strong drink, such one would be a preacher for this people. This is a while ago, but there was a certain TV preacher that my wife and I used to, before we cut the cable, we used to watch, and we'd turn on the TV, and we had a rule that if he was on TV, we had to watch him until he said one of a few words. There was always in every single sermon. He would always say the word favor. He would say favor. And every time he said favor, then we could change the channel. But we couldn't until he said that word. And that was one of his favorite words. He would just insert into every sermon. And so one time I got caught up. He was talking about the favor of God and how he got the favor of God because he went to the airport, and him and his wife were at the airport. And he said the favor of God shined on him, and the lady behind the desk saw him and realized that the favor of God was on him. And so she upgraded him to first class. And I was like, that's not the favor of God. Those are your points. Those are your points. She saw your points and said, oh, we should upgrade you. That's not the favor of God. Like, what are you talking about? But like, he would always have these like innocuous ways that it was the favor of God. I was at a restaurant and they gave me a dessert. That was the favor of God. No, they probably saw you were big like me and said he could eat that. Like, that's what they did, right? They just gave him some extra. It's not the favor of God. It's them being nice. The favor of God is so much more, but what we do is we take it and boil it down. And what happens in this moment, and Micah says, hey, listen, maybe if I just told you what was the best wine to drink, if I preached about that, you'd go, oh, that was a good sermon. This same preacher, I promise you this happened, the same preacher got up one time, and I was like, I'm in. I'm just going to watch the whole sermon. It's 30 minutes. I'll never get this 30 minutes of my life back, but I'm going to do it, okay? It actually turned out to be 27. And so he got up and he preached about water. And I was like, water? Amazing, right? Like, the water of life, right? This will be great. Jesus, he turned wine into water into wine. Like, I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. The whole thing was water. You know what he talked about? How many glasses of water you should drink a day. When you wake up in the morning, you should have 2 cups of water to get your organs going. You should have water before you go down. He talked about how water cleanses your body. And I was like, cleanses your body for the Spirit of God. Or like, water and baptism. Not like, this is easy. No, he just talked about water. What types of water you should drink. This was his whole sermon. And this is what Micah's talking about. Micah's talking about, hey, if I would just preach you about the best wine you could have or the strong drink you could have, you'd be a preacher for this people. This is the kind of preaching that people flock to. By the way, this man happens to be the leader of the largest church in the United States of America. And it's exactly what he says. Don't worry about your future. I promise you goodness, light wine, beer, maybe some strong drink. Whatever you fancy, the world will be yours. You'll have the favor of God. That's what Micah's talking about. In your own day, he says there's things you should not preach about. This is what people are telling him. He says, who will call from the places that you live? Don't preach that. Don't preach this or that. Matter of fact, I had somebody tell me this week, hey, I noticed a couple years ago you guys preach about politics. You shouldn't preach about politics because God does not belong there. I beg to differ. By the way, if you want to know who I'm voting for, it's neither of them. They're both horrible. Okay, there we go. Let's get that out of the way. Don't preach about money because I don't want God in my wallet. He says, well, your money is, your heart is also. So maybe I should talk about that. Maybe the Word of God does have something to say. Don't talk about sexual morality. Nobody listens to such outdated ideas. Really? Have you seen the STI rates? Have you seen the people getting pregnant out of wedlock? Have you seen the number of single mothers and no fathers? Have you seen the fact that, let's just talk about it. Don't preach about the sanctity of marriage. 50% of marriages are falling apart. Well, that's outside the church. Inside, it's a lot less. When we actually strengthen. Do you know how many people gave me, and by the way, we're just getting started. Do you know how many people gave me the look like, oh my goodness, when we said we're celebrating 20 years? They're like, 20, oh my goodness. Are you ancient? I'm like, no, we're not. We're just getting started. My goal is 50, right? Like, that's what I want to get to. That's what I want to live to. That's what I want to do. But people are like, wow, that's crazy. Why? Because of the sanctity of marriage within the church. Don't preach about the power of evil, the devil, the fires of hell. Who wants to live with a scary God? Hey, by the way, if you die today, that's where you may end up. Maybe we should talk about it. Maybe we should talk about it. Don't preach. Tell a cute little story. We'll go home with a nice sermon. It'll be great. We'll forget about it tomorrow. Jump on TikTok. Everything will be great. These days, we seek the word which will soothe the pain of your hardship. That's what we want. We seek the words that won't cause offense. We seek the one who will tell us everything is all right and nothing will go wrong as long as you live the life you want to live. We seek a moderate prophet or a guru, whatever you want to call them, that comes across your computer or TV or a written message who does not know us too well. That's what we want. We want somebody that can be behind the screen so we don't have to look them in the eye and tell them about our sin. We don't ever want somebody to come to you and go, hey, you shouldn't do that, and here's why. Because that gets hard. Christian, you can do hard things. Christians, we should do hard things. Christians, we're called to do hard things. We're not called to be in TVs and bookstores. We're not called to be reading the things that make us feel good all the time. If you do everything that feels good, you'll never accomplish what God has for you. You think any of those 83 missionaries are doing what feels good? It doesn't feel good to always be in another country or be somewhere else. It doesn't feel good to be in another culture where I don't know all the nuances. It doesn't feel good, but you know something? When you're a pastor, when you're a preacher, when you're like Micah, what are you left with when you do what the culture asks you to do? Well, you're left with a safe God, a God who won't offend anybody, a God who will save his people without any judgment or conversion or repentance. A preacher's left with a watered-down, semi-Christian message about a sentimental God of love that just wants to give you a hug and a kiss and everything's going to be fine. The God that I'm told and other people are told to preach about is the God of this world and not the God of the Bible. And Micah was saying, hey, listen, that's the world I walked into. I walked into a place that told me, don't preach that. Micah answered his critics in the midst of this pessimistic discourse when they were going back and forth in chapter 7. They see their lives as rolling along, and Micah has another answer. He says in verse 7 of chapter 7, he says this, but as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. I love that. My God will hear me. Even as he watched the world disintegrate, he looked at hope of the coming of his God. And some people saw fit to criticize Micah. Just another prophet looking to vain the skies and tell everybody they're going to hell in a handbasket and look to a God that had not come. And just another prophet thinking that he will have his Savior come one day. And he's better than the poor sinners he's preaching to. But as you read Micah, especially in chapter 7, you begin to realize that the God Micah waits for, the God that Micah waits for is the God of Micah's hope in salvation. That's who Micah waits for. It's a very different God than the God of this world. You see, Micah doesn't look to his God with rose-colored glasses. He doesn't look for sentimental God of success and prosperity of his countrymen. That's not what he's there for. Matter of fact, Micah even says, if it all burns down, let it burn down. I still want you to get saved. By the way, that should be our position too, Christian. If it all burns down, let it burn down. I still want you to know Jesus. Micah doesn't imagine that he's deserving any kind of hope that'll come his way. For he even writes in chapter 7, verse 9, he even writes, because I have sinned against him. I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case, establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Micah understood his position. He understood it. He goes, I'm not clean. By the way, Christian, that should be our position. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together, yet I'm here. I have a God of righteousness who shows me forgiveness, that shows me love. I don't deserve it, yet I have it. There is recognition. Recognition by Micah that his sins will not go unpunished. Christian, don't forget that. Our sins will be punished. Recognition that sin brings the wrath of God, the wrath that fell on Jesus Christ. The law of the Lord cannot be abrogated or dispensed with as some sort of vacuum that we just don't care about anymore. It brings a necessary response. Everything brings a necessary response. And Micah accepts the response of God to his sin. Because I have sinned, I will bear the Lord's wrath. We all remember that, right? When you've done something wrong in your house and you hear your name, your full government name, right? Your mama, your daddy calls you a full government name, and you, the fear of God shakes your whole body because you know what you've done is wrong. You're dead to rights. And you got to go and stand before them. And then you stand for them and have the audacity to try to lie. See, what happened was, it wasn't really me. It was my brother. It was my sister. It was my uncle. It was the kid around the corner, right? Because you know you busted out the window. You know you hit him. You know you gave him the black eye. You know what's going on. And the wrath of mom or dad or both or all is going to come down on you. What do you do? I remember spending my summers in Jamaica, and I remember doing something in the market square that I shouldn't have been doing. And my cousins and I were jacking around, and we took some stuff that didn't belong to us. And we got caught by one of my grandfather's neighbors. And here's the wrath that I incurred, because we lived on the top of this hill called Bonneview Hill. And so as you walked up the hill, one of the neighbors had saw us took it, and so she took a switch off a tree and whooped us on the way up the hill. And then somehow either word had traveled, but it got up to another neighbor who decided to beat us with her sandal as we went up the hill. So we caught a whooping all the way up the hill from various neighbors until we got to the top and then heard our grandfather call our name. We came in his presence. He's like, "What do you have to say for yourself?" "I ain't got nothing left, dog." Like, I'd have been whooped 16 times coming up this hill, just trying to get back home so I can go to sleep. I got whooped, I tore up from the flow up, and now you want to ask me a question about what I'm supposed to do. And then here's the dumb part. We had the audacity to lie. We looked to my grandfather and lied in his face. He tore us up. But is that not what we do when we stand before God? "Oh, that's not my sin. Oh, that's because of this or because of society." Micah was man enough to stand up and go, "That is mine, and I will have to stand before you, God. I will have to deal with that wrath." Micah had a recognition that he had sinned, which was in a stark contrast to the countrymen of his day, to the people around him. Because of this, God said, "You can preach my word." Because you preach and believe in hope is a stark contrast to the world that says, "I have not sinned. I have not sinned." You see, Micah looked forward in his pessimistic human eyes, but he could only see ever-increasing darkness because his human eyes looked and thought, "Well, what is God going to do?" Matter of fact, he says this in 7 verse 10. He says this, "He will bring me out to the light. I will see his righteousness." And the enemies of God, the enemies of God's word, the enemies of Micah the prophet, they will see the errors of the way. They would see the power of God. And then he says, "Then the enemy will see it and will be covered with shame." She said to me, Where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her downfall," talking about Judah. "Even now, she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The proud will be brought out. The sinner will be defeated." Micah noticed the restoration of his people and proclaimed it in hope. He says, "Hey, This can happen. We can do this." He knew that it'd be a remnant of his people that would be restored. Not everybody, but a remnant will be restored. But then comes the doxology at the end. I love this. It's a tremendous vision, I think, of what the Lord will do for his people. Matter of fact, this is something that I've held on to for years, and I would say you should hold on to too. Because when I look at the U.S., I love her. I love everything she stands for. I really do. Is she perfect? No. There's a lot of problems she has. I mean, a lot. If you would like me to list them, I don't have enough time, but we can go through the list if you'd like. But I have hope. I have a hope for an upcoming generation that's starting to grow when they're exposed to Christ. I have a hope for a generation of Gen Z and Alpha that don't have the opportunity to hide behind cultural Christianity anymore. They can't say, "Well, I'm Christian because I go to church," because there's so many people that just don't do anything. They're called nuns now, by the way. You ever heard that? They're not the ones with the habits. They just don't believe in anything. They're not atheists. They're not agnostic. They're just none. That's what they write on their reports. I love when I go to Fields of Faith down at the JC Fields, and you see hundreds and hundreds of students stand up and give their testimony and live their life for Christ in a world that tells them they shouldn't. or when I drop Lee or Nehemiah off to FCA and I see them sitting on the stairs outside going, you're sitting in front of all your classmates that are pulling up on school buses, walking by, jeering you, making fun of you, all the kinds of stuff. It's not cool to be Christian anymore. I have hope in them. He says this in 18 and 19 of the same chapter 7. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sins and forgives transgressions of the remnants of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. What an incredible hymn. What an incredible hymn. This is a hymn of praise dedicated to God in his mercy. What an incredible hymn that is. That God will take our iniquities and fling them away. That he treads our sins underfoot. There's no equivalent to a God, what God has done for his people. There's no equivalent to the promises in which God had made Abraham and Moses and David to all the people throughout the ages. Who is a God like you? So many people have their own gods they want to worship. But he says, hey, look at them. And then look at the God of the Bible. Who's a God like you? Micah asks, pardoning sin, forgiving transgression, delighting in showing mercy. Allah isn't doing that. Buddha isn't doing that. They're not delighting in showing mercy. God is delighting in the wrath poured out on his son and showing mercy to you and I. That makes God such a beautiful thing. You see, God's judgments are coming. And listen, I need you to hear this. God's judgments are always tempered with mercy. His mercy is that he poured it all out on his son. His mercy is that it's not being poured out on you and I, but that your transgressions and sin are being trampled under feet, that he's dealt with that, that he stepped on the head of the serpent so the serpent will die and not you. What a beautiful thing that God gives us that mercy. And here is the part of Micah that I began to see God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. For if this is the God is described as pardoning sin and forgiving transgression, delighting in showing mercy, then he's revealed in Jesus Christ. He promised us the kingdom of God. Amen. That means you get to be a child of God. That means you are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. That means you get to walk in his mercies in the kingdom of God. He showed a thief on a cross not what he deserved, but compassion. That man deserved what he was getting, and he was shown compassion. Hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. He welcomes sinners to his table. Hey, come on in. He cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God's promise is made certain in Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of this. We saw today in the reading from Hebrews, and this is something I had this morning for my own personal devotion. It says this, we have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered. As a people, you and I are not left to wallow in pessimism. Like when I watch the news, all I hear is what went wrong. That's what I call the news now, what went wrong. Because they never tell me what went right, right? They never tell me something good, some of the inventions. One thing I've tried to do is I try to find things that are really cool. Like, and I show to my kids new inventions that have happened, new things that advances were making, technology. Like it's really cool because every time I turn on the news, it's what went wrong. Everything went wrong. This guy's in jail. This guy got shot. This thing happened over here. This guy made the wrong decision over and over and over. And it's easy. I get it. To be pessimistic. To look at the world and go, oh, we got the two old men again we got to vote for again. Right? Like it's that over and over. It's I got to pay my taxes again. It's the same thing again. I mean, I'm pessimistic about everything. The only thing I'm not pessimistic is like the Chiefs. That's very optimistic for me. But like overall, when I look at it, I just look at the world and just go, where am I going? Even this last weekend when we were heading to Chicago, people were like, don't get shot. Wow, not happy anniversary, enjoy yourself, can't wait you guys are going to enjoy it. It's don't get shot. Why? Because I'm going to Chicago and all we hear is people getting shot, right? But when I live as a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, then he gives you compassion. He tells you that you have a promised kingdom, that you're welcome to his table, that you don't have to live in pessimism anymore, that you cannot fool yourself, that you don't wallow in this anymore, because we are sinners and we can't fool ourselves, and we are sinners against God, against his majesty and his power and his authority in the violation of his holy law, but we have hope. We have hope that Jesus has entered in the very presence of God as a sacrifice on our behalf, so that the mercy and compassion of God, which God shows his son in the resurrection, will now be given to you and I. That's the hope we live in. You have that hope, that it's in you right now, and there's a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's not going anywhere. You know what an anchor is, right? When you're on a boat and you get to water and you don't want to move anymore, you drop it, and then it connects to the bottom and it digs into the sand and the silt down there, and it holds. And then your boat, no matter where it goes, it may sway back and forth, it may move in a circle a little bit, but it ain't going anywhere. It's there until you pull it up, but you usually can't. You anchor it in, you drag it so it sticks. That's the anchor. You can sway a little bit. You can push back and forth. You might even go in a big circle, but you're still there. And so many of us get a little scared because we're in the storms and we're rocking back and forth, and God says, but you're still here. We get scared because we're going in circles a little bit, but God says, you're still here. You get scared because the storm's coming up and trying to push you left to right, and you're swaying, but you're still there because he's the anchor for your soul. And often, too often, we get caught up about in being saved, but we have a sense in our salvation that has to be in balance. You're saved, but you still sin, yeah? You're saved, but you still sin. You're saved, but the power of evil still rules in so much of our world. We're saved, but sometimes I don't really feel it. Sometimes I'm just struggling with it. I'm saved, but why I still go to church, God has saved, and God has answered questions about salvation over and over. God answered the problem of sin. He answered the problem of sin, not by trivializing it, not by excusing it by any means, not by judging us for us, but as Micah put it, because I have sinned, I will bear the Lord's wrath. But now the wrath of judgment comes to us filtered through Jesus Christ himself. That's where we stand. That is the anchor which we stand. And Hebrew puts it this way. We are confident of better things in your case, the company of salvation. There are better things. Listen, Christian, your pessimism like Micah's is unwarranted in Christ. You don't get to stay there. You may read the news or hear something that's going on and go, man, okay, good. You don't get to stay there. Our questions are answered, and we're confident of things that are accompanied in Christ. You see, I think that we need a dose of Micah's humility in today's world. I think we could use more of that. I think we could use some politicians with just a dose of humility and then get some Micah humility on top of it. But I think we need men and women, especially of God, with the dose of Micah's humility in their life. We need a blatant recognition that our sins stand under the wrath of God, even under the wrath of a tempered and tattered cross. We also need to look past darkness in our souls. We have to look past that and know that we are anchored in the promises of God. That's where we are. We are anchored in the promises of God, the promises of righteousness, the promises of life that will never fade, life that will never die. You and I get to spend eternity with him. Amen. Take that with you today. Walk out of you in the reality that you are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, let that be your life's work, as it was Micah's, as it is our hope, and as it is mine. When we walk out of here, we walk in Christ. But maybe, just maybe, you're not his. Maybe you're sitting on this kingdom going, I don't have that, Pastor. I'm still pessimistic. Okay. Today's the day that you come into the kingdom. Today's the day that you receive Christ, you receive the crown of glory, that you turn your sin over to the wrath that happened on the cross, and you come to Jesus and say, I'm all yours. You exchange your wrath for his righteousness, and you put that on, because when you're clothed in his righteousness, you walk in the goodness and glory of who God is. You see, you don't have to be in this place where you're uncertain anymore. You don't have to walk in uncertainty anymore. You have to walk in the pessimism and the hurt of this world. You can walk in the assuredness that Christ is your Savior. And much like Micah, you don't have to stand under the wrath of your own sin, but know that Christ has taken it on for you. If you've never done that, today is the day that you should do that. Don't ever walk out of a place like this without receiving Christ, that free gift that is all yours. Christian, we have a hope that is rooted in Jesus that gives us everything we need. Let today be the day one that you walk in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you give us true worship. That we don't worship the things of this world, but that we worship you, a God that is worthy of all. Father, I thank you so much because there's so many times we find ourselves looking at the world that we live in, struggling with the reality of what it is. Father, I know for so many of us, including myself, I have struggled with pessimism, looking at the brokenness of the world around us, not knowing which way is up, not knowing how to move forward, but knowing that you are ours. And so, Father, I just know, much like Micah, I come to you humbly, asking that you make clear what we're to do, how we can honor you and be your kingdom witness to a world that is breaking around us. Thank you for our brother Micah. Thank you for his obedience to your call. Thank you that he, though pessimistic, saw the goodness of your glory and knowing that your wrath still comes tempered with mercy. Jesus, use us, every one of us, for your kingdom's sake here on earth. We ask this in your precious name. And all God's people would say. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.